Good morning, everybody. It's time for us to begin. We're going to be in Romans chapter 11 and verse 11 is what we'll be picking up this morning. Romans 11 and verse 11. Take a look at our prayer list in the bulletin. We have Betty Navin, Aaron McCumber. How is Aaron doing? Ashley is still on there. She's the doctor is starting to tell her that she's probably out of the woods as far as you know, the possibility of a miscarriage. So that's good. You know, he wants to. He'll see her. I think in 2 weeks, and if she's doing fine, then he'll consider her out of the woods for an early miscarriage. So I think that's good. Yeah, good. I got to tell you this. She called her mother. She said, I need to go buy some new bras because suddenly all of mine are getting too small. And what size should I get? Her mother just died laughing. Said, honey, I can't tell you because they'll keep getting bigger and bigger even after you have the baby. And she just, what? It was so funny. I don't know. You had to be there, I guess, but it was really funny to listen to. I only got part of the conversation on one side, you know, and I'm going, and it was funny. But anyway. Huh?
I said, how would mother know?
Well,
I know mothers.
Mothers are supposed to know everything, right? Okay, Gary Bentley, Cleet Marshall, Sammy Nepley. Sammy is playing volleyball for her scholarship with a broken thumb. She's getting it braced every time she goes out to play. They're still talking about the possibility that she may require surgery after her season is up so that her thumb heals properly. So we need to keep her on there, even though, you know, it's been weeks since we put her on, and you would think that, you know, we could take her off. That's the reason we're leaving her on, because they really haven't gone in and fixed it like they should. They've just braced it so that she can keep playing and keep her scholarship. So that's what's going on. Go ahead.
My son had the word. God called it a muzzle. I can't speak.
I hope you have pictures. All right. Dick Connor is a friend of Cheryl's. I haven't heard anything more about him. And Brandon Fletcher?
He's home.
He's home now? Okay, I have him down in Mott's, but... Okay.
You take Lisa off too.
Okay. I didn't know whether I could or not. That's why I didn't put anything by her name. So, all right. Okay. Well, let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us and strengthen us. And we just ask that you watch over each of these that are on our prayer list, provide for them in the best possible manner. And Father, we pray that you'll be with us as we study this morning. Help us to understand what is here in the text and help us to apply it the best way we can. And we ask your continued blessing upon this congregation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. She's doing fine. She's kind of gotten a talking to from her boss about chasing the guy down. But her coworker said, "Well, if you're going to chase him down, you should have at least kept him for the police." So she's doing good, you know. And the only thing her boss was worried about was the fact that, you know, I mean, the guy could have turned on you and really, really hurt you, and you were very lucky not to. So he says, you know, the thing that was stolen was her work cell phone. And he said, look, those things are encrypted, and they're equipped with a third-party application inside it that totally wipes it so that all they've got is an expensive paperweight. You know, so there's no reason for you to go chasing him down just to recover that. But so she kind of got a little dressing down for that. But at the same time, I think they were a little bit proud of her for having the gumption to go and chase the guy down. So, but she changed the bus stop that she goes to. She now has to walk about another block and a half from where she was, but she decided to change the bus stop where she gets off. But other than that, she's doing good.
Good thing she wasn't
pregnant. Yeah. Go ahead, Barb. Uh-huh.
Well, they told me, I had asked a question, if I had time to pull a pistol out, how do I take on somebody who might be an attacker?
Mm-hmm.
Very calmly, hold the pistol and tell them, I'm aiming at your knee, but because I'm such a good shot, I might hit your head.
That's good. Jared was more upset than Jessica was. You know, he was just beside himself. But, you know, what can you say? Go ahead.
I see on TV where they got a cell phone that sprays and it does the
shock?
Yeah.
Really? Oh, no.
Yeah.
$5,000? It's remarkable how much crime has gone up in certain areas, and it's just really sad in lots of ways to see that. Yeah, well, for that reason, I don't watch a whole lot of news anymore. I really don't want to be super depressed all the time, you know? Go ahead, May.
Does anybody know what the accident was on 94 yesterday? From here to Jackson. Mm.
Okay, does anybody? I didn't even know there was an accident. Yeah, but traffic's awful in Chelsea lots of times with no accidents. So. Okay. Huh. I don't have any idea. Yeah. I don't know. All right, Romans chapter 11. When we get to verse 11, we get into a section that is interpreted several different ways. And let me preface, I want to preface my remarks with that statement, because we need to understand why there are different ways of looking at these verses, beginning with verse 11. Because in verse 11, he starts talking about the stumbling and the falling of Israel that he's been talking about. That's been the topic he's been talking about ever since chapter 9. And so his topic hasn't changed, but there is a segment of the religious world that takes this, and they've got two basic takes on it. One is to deny that anybody who is in God's graces can stumble. And so they try to basically rewrite this and say that there's no real stumbling going on, all right? That's one way. That's pretty easy to deal with, because all you have to do is just look at a straightforward reading of the text and you can really realize quickly that they're way off base, all right? But then the other one comes from the premillennialism background. Now, remember that when we looked at the book of Revelation, we studied just a little bit about what premillennialism is, and that is the idea that there will be a period of 7 years after the rapture, all the Christians leave. The 7 years has all kinds of physical things going on, including if the Antichrist comes along, and all of this comes up to Christ coming back and establishing a physical kingdom for 1,000 years. And we talked about that, you know, how that doesn't really fit with what Revelation teaches, but in that scheme of things, what they have is they take this section where Israel is, their rejection is not final, and they come up and they say, hey, this is proof that in that 7 year period, the Jews as a whole begin to accept Jesus as the Messiah. And they come back to being God's people on earth. And they're the source of whatever evangelism that takes place, because what happened to the Christians? They all left, remember? They all got taken away. So the Jews come back into God's graces, and they accept Jesus, and they start trying to convert to spread the message of salvation during that last 7 year period. That also is kind of weird. So what we're going to do as we go through is that I want to make sure that we understand really carefully what's here. And I want you to just know that these other viewpoints are out there. But I also want you to realize that we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on these other viewpoints because, frankly, their theology is so messed up that it gets so confusing that I'm just not going to deal with it. I just want you to know that it's there, but when you look at the text and you follow just the logical rules of reading, there is a explanation that is right straightforward, and you don't have to worry about these two extremes that are out there. But I do want you to know that they're out there, so that if someone, say you get into a conversation with someone and they start bringing this stuff up, you can go, oh, well, I at least know what you're talking about, but now let's just go look at the text and see what the text says. You can go with that way. Okay, so now that so that's basically all I'm going to tell you about those two extremes that are out there. Okay, so let's take a look. He says in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But though their fall to provoke them, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, let's just stop right there with these two verses, because this gives you a key to how to really understand the whole topic. Remember, he's been talking about the fact that physical Israel is basically what? Yeah, okay, they're the Jews, but physical Israel has basically what at time in Paul's time? What have they done basically? Huh?
Fallen.
Yeah, they have basically fallen because they have rejected who?
Jesus.
They rejected Christ. And at the same time, there is a spiritual Israel, okay? And this spiritual Israel is in a grace relationship, and Paul has been stressing grace all through this, and it includes Gentiles, okay? All right? So we've got the Gentiles, and the spiritual, and the physical, and now he's remember, Paul in chapter 9 said, I wish that I could offer myself basically to go to hell and take their place so that physical Israel could do what? Yeah, could be saved, could go to heaven. And he's saying, they have stumbled, they have fallen, But remember, one of the things he said in this early part of chapter 11 is that there was all, you know, this was always God's understanding that this was the way it was going to be. There was always, God has always dealt with Israel, not on the basis of the nation as a whole, but on the basis of, and sometimes it's used, the word is remnant. Sometimes the word is, in fact, that's really basically the word that is used all the time, but it's a small group within Israel proper has always been the source of Israel, physical Israel's blessing. Because this small group has been people of faith. And they have, they're the reason why the larger group, the physical Israel, has gotten blessing in the first place. And so as we look at this, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? We need to understand, well, what's the they? Who are the they that are being talked about? And the answer will help us understand how to answer the question. Because there are two ways of understanding the they. Okay? The they can be physical Israel, which has fallen, all right? Or the they can be physical Israel, the remnant part of physical Israel. Now, which one would it be? Let's take a look. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. Now that sounds like, Which one is it? Physical Israel that as a whole which has fallen, or is the they the remnant? How do you spell remnant? Thanks. Is it the remnant that initially rejected Christ but has come back? It looks like it's the remnant. See, have they stumbled that they should fall? They stumbled, right? Because they initially did what? Initially, all of Israel rejected Christ. All of Israel except the apostles, right? But they didn't fall. The remnant didn't fall because they ended up doing what? Yeah, they ended up believing. And so the idea here is they, there was a provision made for the cause of the remnant. So here's, because see, the remnant has been the topic in the paragraphs right above it. And so this remnant being the topic is why I think it's the they here in verse 11. They stumbled, but they didn't fall because they believed in Jesus. But then he goes on, but through their fall, okay, now, who's the there in the next line? It's not the they in the first line, because the they in the first line is a remnant. But there is a fall. Who did fall?
The Gentiles.
Well, the Gentiles had already fallen, but in this case, it is the physical Israel that he's been talking about. So see, the first they is the remnant. The there in the next line is physical Israel. They did fall. See, there's why, so you have to be very careful reading. You've got two different scenarios presented in two different verses. You've got the first verse, they stumble, but they do not what? They do not fall. The second verse, the second line, there is a fall. All right? There is a fall. All right? But now, this fall is not necessarily permanent, because you see, the first line tells us, hey, the remnant didn't fall because they responded to Jesus. All right? The second group that the ones who did fall, they they have the same choice before them that the ones who stumbled and didn't fall have, and that is that they could do what? They could respond to Jesus, and therefore they can pick themselves up, be picked back up, and be made again a part of spiritual Israel. Go ahead, man. Yes, verse 7 is in contrast. This is where you start. In this section above it, verse 11, that's where you have the remnant, and you have the ones who rejected. And that's where you get that explanation. And it's just the careful reading that lets us see that he's talking about two different groups. The two different groups still that he introduced to us in the very first part of this chapter. He's talking about the remnant, and he's talking about those who haven't yet come back. And see, his whole point seems to be that the fall is not necessarily a permanent fall. The fact is, he goes on, listen to this, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Here's what he's saying. The there is the physical Israel who has not responded to Jesus. He's saying, look, they are beginning to see that God is blessing the Gentile world. And God is blessing them because they responded to Jesus. And they are being provoked to, the word he uses is jealousy. Now, what does jealousy bring to mind? What kind of emotions? I mean,
that they've been God's chosen people, and now
it looks like somebody else, right?
Yes.
And when someone is jealous like this, you know, they've been God's chosen people, and now they're not, and now it's obvious someone else is because they have responded to Jesus. The natural inclination is, well, I want to reclaim what? I want to reclaim my position. And if they got their position because of Jesus, then maybe I should look at Jesus a little bit clearer. And if I do, he says, look, he describes it as being fullness. In other words, here's the Jew. They have all the many blessings that come from being born into the Jewish lineage and all of that, but they've lost it all because they rejected Jesus. But now the idea is, hey, if I come back and respond to Jesus properly, what happens? I regain my standing as an Israelite and more. Because now I'm going to be full. There's a fullness here that wasn't before. Because the fullness is described in Scripture as being connected with Jesus. What is it? What chapter is it? Colossians 1 describes the fullness of God dwelling, the fullness of something. Philip, can I get you to look at Colossians chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter, and see if you can find that phrase, because I'm not pulling it out of my memory. But I think it's there. I think it's I'm pretty close. We'll see if he comes up with it in a minute. But let's go on as he looks for that, and he'll interrupt if he finds it. So he's talking not about anything but the idea that they can change their fate based on their response to Jesus. Physical Israel that has fallen. Right. Right. The one that was described in verse 7 and 8, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see ears that they won't hear. They, you know, everything has become a stumbling block to them. You know, everything because they're not looking and responding correctly to Jesus. Chris? Colossians 1:19. Okay, thanks. So let's go to Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. There it is. Yeah, that's it exactly. See, the fullness is dwelling in Christ. And so this fullness is what is being talked about over here in verse 12 of Romans 11. This is how they can be made full again. They can come to Jesus Christ. See, it all comes down to personal response to Jesus. No longer is it, you know, Paul's main point is no longer is it Israel as a nation. Now it's personal. Now it's a personal response. All right, so let's go back to Romans 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So let's stop right here. He's saying, look, one of the reasons, you know, Paul was chosen to be the apostle to the Gentiles, okay? And Paul says, one of the reasons I work so hard at reaching the Gentiles is because of this jealousy principle. I want my countrymen, my physical countrymen, I want them to be so provoked to jealousy that they'll take another look at Jesus. And what will happen? Hey, it'll be like the dead being what? Yeah, it'll be like the dead being raised. Life from the dead is what will happen. If they get provoked to this kind of jealousy where they look at Jesus again, you know, in a different way. Go ahead. I got two hands, but you're first, Phyllis.
Well, you know, if the Jews would have listened all through their generation, Christ has been told from the very beginning that Christ was coming.
Right, right.
There was somebody coming to set him free.
Yep.
But
and one of the reasons why they didn't was because they had their own idea, their own agenda, and that's what Paul has been hitting at too.
Just like people today.
Just like people today, yeah. Go ahead, Carl. Well, not as a whole, but there are people who have. Right. Response will still be faith-based, but their motivation initially may indeed, Paul is saying, is going to be jealousy. That's going to cause them to take a second look. That, I think that's what Paul is hitting at, is that the jealousy will cause them to take a second look. It's not going to cause them to accept him, because that still has to be done. Paul has built the case that still has to be done by faith. So they have to come to a faith, but the motivation to look again at Jesus is going to be the jealousy. So you're exactly right. The motivation is not the best motivation, is it? But it's a legitimate motivation. And I'll go ahead, Mary. That's true. They really want, yeah, and yeah, it is a, it, I think I phrased that poorly. I think you're right. The idea of jealousy here, you know, they've lost something precious to them. They want it back. So they are being... This wanting it back is what's going to cause them to take a second look and not just outright dismiss Jesus. Then they've got to respond by faith. That's still the case. They've got to respond the proper way. Otherwise, you know, it's not like they can lie to God and say, I'm going to pay lip service to Jesus just to get my standing back. No, they really can only get their standing back on an individual basis coming to Jesus by faith. They have to go back and read. Yeah. Go ahead, May. Yeah, that's kind of a good simple way of illustrating this. Yeah, I think that's probably some very good merit in that illustration. You know, it's the idea here. You know, Paul says he's wanting his people, his physical people, to be saved, but he knows that as a group, they've rejected. So it all comes down to this individual thing. You know, this idea that if I can do anything to provoke them. And really, that's been Paul's idea. What is this? He says in 1 Corinthians, I become all things to all men that by all means I might win some. What Paul is saying there is that I'll try anything that's legitimate and biblical to do what? Yeah, to win you over. To bring you to Christ. I'll do anything that's legitimate in Christ to try to win you over. And that's why in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, I think it is, he talks about two major motivations for the Christian to be a proclaimer of the gospel message. The first motivation he brings up in chapter 4 is, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And so in other words, what? We don't want... You know, I mean, the knowing the fear of the Lord is us. We know the fear of the Lord, so we persuade men. We don't want to be on the wrong side of God's wrath because we didn't go do what? We didn't go teach them. Then a little bit later he goes on, the love of Christ compels us. So the second motivation is the love of Christ. Both motivations are there within the Christian's life to go out and proclaim the message. And it's because sometimes you need the carrot and sometimes you need the stick. And basically that's what he's saying. At this point, the Jews need the stick. And the Gentiles are providing the stick. So, he says, and if it works, then I'm going to work really hard on getting the Gentiles converted so that it's a bigger stick. This was not the image I had in mind when I started this lesson. But it's a bigger stick to beat them on the head with, you know, so that maybe it'll sink in. You know, what is the old saying? Sometimes you need to hit somebody up the side of the head with a 2x4. Well, Paul is saying maybe I'll just use a huge, giant tree, whatever. Anything to help these people to start responding right. And it's a very honest picture of how hard it is to get past preconceived ideas. See, as a nation of Israel, their preconceived idea by Paul's time of writing is that Jesus is not what? He's not the Messiah. He's not the Christ. And so we've got to get past their preconceived ideas so they take another look. And this is one way God is allowing that to happen. That they'll take another look because they get jealous and they want, as Mary said, they want that relationship back with God. And if they see that it's gone somewhere else, why is it gone somewhere else? Maybe I should look at this differently. And to go with Mary's illustration, you know, that looks a whole lot more palatable than I thought it would. You know? Oh, May's illustration. Sorry. Got May, Mary. They started with an M. Okay. Go ahead, Carl.
So I guess the question is, did they in fact want their relationship back with God? Or did they want their birthright?
And I think it's still...
I don't think they're one
of them, sir. No, they're not. Relationship is what I think Paul is hitting at. Birthright is probably the hang-up still today. Go ahead.
Does the Israelites know? I mean, there's 12 tribes, half tribe, and there's 12 tribes of them. And do they know who they're descended from?
Not. From what I understand, they don't have the kind of proof that they would have had in the first century world. Because in the first century world, one of the things that the priests were tasked with was maintaining genealogical records. Those records, from what I've read, were stored in the temple. So when Rome burned and destroyed the temple, what happened to the records? However, they do not have the records, you know, but they do have the family histories. Okay? And from what I understand is that the modern Jews are willing, if you can demonstrate family knowledge that goes back several hundred years, and it seems to be consistent among your family oral history, they take it today as being proof enough that you are descended from and members of these particular tribes. So there is no official genealogy that was maintained, but there is the family oral history, and the Jews, I guess, for the last, especially since they reclaimed Israel as a nation, have been working to sort of codify all of that and reestablish some sort of database, you know, type thing where you can do it. They have to, because if the Jews ever get their desire, and that is to build a third temple, then they've got to be able to do what? They've got to figure out who's in the priesthood and who is a Levite and who is eligible to be high priest and all of that stuff. And this is the only way that they know how to do it. So, from God's point of view, I think the destruction of all those records was on purpose. You know? And then the scattering was all on purpose so that they would begin to understand that it's now spiritual Israel that's important, not physical Israel. But, you know, if Emerson told us that he had a great 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 grandfather who came over on the Mayflower. Well, if that story was passed for about, you know, five or six generations, and everybody said the same thing, and you could find an evidence of a name, then what would we assume? We would assume it's true, right? As far as I know, I don't think anybody came over on the Mayflower, but you never can tell, right? Our Emerson's not quite old enough to come over on the Mayflower himself. So, but you see, that's how they would they would pass it down. Is family oral history, and that's how they would do it. Thought I, go ahead. I knew I saw it.
Well,
I don't have my other Bible. I know. But God did say that Israel would never be as high or ranked. I don't remember exactly the words. But it would never be like it once was.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And part of that is because of what Paul is writing about here. They as a nation rejected Jesus, and now they have to, everything is on an individual basis.
He said it would never be.
Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead, Chris. You know, I really don't know how to answer that because I think for the most part they thought he would just be a prophet. We read the same prophecies, but we read it from the point of view of the New Testament, where the apostles give us some additional insight, and we see very clearly prophecies that indicate he's supposed to be God in the flesh. I think they look at it, and I think for the most part they were content to understand the parts they could understand and content to just say, I don't understand this part, and just leave it. And I think specifically with Isaiah says, you know, in one chapter, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and his name will be, and then there's all these names that fit God. You know, that's a messianic passage we know, but when the Jewish people looked at it, I think they went and they go, don't quite get this. So we understand the part about a son being given, and we understand that he'll come from Bethlehem, that's Micah, and all that, but all this other stuff we just don't quite get. So a lot of times they just said, we don't get it, and they just left it alone. And I think they still do that in some ways. And you know, that's not a bad way to do it, because in many ways, if you don't understand something, but you still accept it as the Word of God, and you just leave it alone, then you always have the opportunity to do what? To grow in your knowledge, right? Where on the other hand, what we do today sometimes is when someone says, I don't understand it, they don't leave it alone, they try to either remove it or change it. And that's even worse than just leaving it alone. I think it's all right to leave things alone and just say, I don't understand it, but I trust that it's God. It's God from God. I just don't understand it yet. I think that's a wise thing to do, but I think that's what the Jews have done with parts of it. They understand very clearly parts of it, other parts of it I don't know. They just say that. And I think that's where they get in trouble. Go ahead. Right.
But the Jews just couldn't digest that.
Yeah, for the most part, the lead religious leaders really had lots of trouble with that. Yeah. All right, we're out of time. We're going to pick it up at verse 16. But you see how a very close reading helps us to not go down either one of those two wild goose chases, you know? I mean, you really have to stretch it to go either direction you wanted to go. That's why I just wanted to tell you about them, and I wasn't about to try to stretch it to go either of those ways, because I don't think I'm talented enough to stretch it. I just want to stick with what's here. All right? All right. Thanks very much. Appreciate it.